to be back with y'all this week. I love doing this. I love this church. I've only been here for, I guess, a few weeks, maybe a month or so. And y'all have shown me incredible love, and I'm just glad to be here, glad to learn doing this and be a part of, like I said last time I was here, part of that tradition of student preachers learning and growing in that way. So I just want to thank you so much for that. For those who don't know me, my name is Kate Andrews, and so I'm part of the trio of preachers this fall and spring with John Hargrove and Garrett Mickelson. So just truly, truly honored to be here. This morning we'll be in Hosea chapter 14. Hosea 14. It is the end of Hosea. We've reached the end of our study. We've highlighted chapters 1, 2, 3, 5, 11, and 14. Kind of like a greatest hits of a rock album or something like that. I want us to all open up with an image here. Because this is the finale of Hosea, I'll say this for means of a picture. I was a band kid in high school, so whatever you're picturing right now is probably correct. I played trombone and bass trombone in high school. And when I was a freshman, our band got to go to San Antonio and played a really cool concert, TMEA, Music Educators Association. And we played this piece called The Finale. It was a Russian symphony, and it was one movement of the symphony. And it was loud, and it was big, it was angry. Russian music, that's a lot of Russian music, is angry. And the brass section got to stand up at the end of that piece. So the trumpets and trombones stood up in front of the risers. Our band director is going crazy. He's sweating and conducting really big. And we had the big, powerful ending. That's the image I want us to have as we read Hosea 14 today. We've walked through a symphony of Hosea. I'm going to call this the finale to the Hosaic symphony this morning. We've covered rebellion. We've covered undeserved love and redemption. And today we will cover eternal restoration. Those are the three R's I want to focus on today. Rebellion, redemption, and restoration. This chapter depicts both the restoration of a repentant people in the past, Israel, and the ultimate future restoration of God's people when there is a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to focus on the Garden of Eden today. God's people are engaging in a cosmic marriage ceremony. The bookends of Hosea are about marriage. We have one adultery with Gomer and Hosea in chapters 1 and 2, and we have a cosmic marriage ceremony to end the book. God will restore Israel despite their harlotry, despite their adultery, despite their idolatry, and he allows us, this side of the cross, to stand in his mercy and grace. We are on the winning side of the spiritual war. So let's begin this morning with that end in mind. I want to begin with the end. We win. Those who have heard the good news, who have turned to God, who have repented of their sins, and as we focus on in class today, obeyed the gospel message, Shema, are the winners. And so winning on God's team involves three things. There's a call to repentance from rebellion. There is the sharp repentance through redemption. And the effect of that repentance is eternal restoration. So let's walk through Hosea 14, verse by verse. I've divided it in chunks. So the first chunk is going to be 1 through 3. Actually, well, I'll go verse by verse for this part. But we're going to cover the repentance of Israel itself, and it opens the door to the restoration we'll cover in a second. Verse 1. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Now, in English, that phrase, you've stumbled, is the understatement of the century. We've covered 13 chapters of them falling on their face planting, not living up to the mark set by God. Because in Hebrew, that's a very versatile word. Stumble does not mean I just trip and fall right here and get back up. No, it means they've missed the mark. They've had 613 laws to follow in Leviticus, and they have fallen far, far away. They are not walking with God. They are walking in their sin. So yeah, like I said, I like the word face planting, just for English covering there. But, like I said, we're going to cover restoration today. We'll see this come to fruition in this chapter. Now, this verse is interesting. It's both a call and a command. Return to the Lord your God. Because on the other side, we have to both hear that call and obey that command. So what are we being called and commanded to? Is it repentance or is it returning to God? Yes, it's both. So on the other side, we are both turning back to God and being converted in the process. God molds and shapes our hearts through our sanctification in our Christian life. Verse 2. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Words, very, very important here. We're going to touch on that in the end as well. This could mean, you know, confess our sins to one another, to God. Paul writes, pray without ceasing. Mean what you say. Don't let your words mean emptiness. And couple this with our actions. Don't have cheap words and don't let your actions depict you as a hypocrite through your words. So how important are words to God? Well, we have our entire Bible. 66 books of an Old Testament and a New Testament. And the Word became flesh, John 1:14. Listen to these words in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Words are important in James, taming the tongue, for example. Expression through our actions validates our words of repentance. Now, I want to focus on sacrifices of our lips. Some translations say you have the bulls or calves of your lips. That's just, it's weird in English. Could be referring to the golden calves in Dan and Bethel that we just, what we discussed in Hosea 5 a couple weeks ago. Idolatry there. God wants confession through our mouth because it reflects the state of our hearts. Hosea 6:6, the crux of that chapter, Jesus quotes this, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He desires our hearts, not just an empty checklist. Hebrews 13, verse 14 has these words, the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips. So words are very important from God. Verse 3, we find Israel repenting. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless find mercy. We have three idols being turned away from here. Remember in chapter 5, I talked about the five cancers and the three band-aids trying to heal that cancer. Politics, power, and man's precept. They're turning from all three here. Let's look at this. Politics, they're turning from Assyria, specifically those foreign kings they look to for salvation. They're turning from power and resources. Their horses cannot save them. Their garrisons cannot save them. Their military, their food, their might cannot save them. And precept, the work of our hands, the golden calves, that cannot save you either. The orphan or the fatherless finds mercy. This is actually kind of a callback to the chapter right before this, chapter 13. That's a focus on gruesome judgment upon Israel. There is much talk of women and children being slaughtered, relentless judgment upon them. There are many orphans created out of that judgment. But we're never truly orphaned with God. God is our true father, the father of our souls. And Jesus talks about this in John 15, verse 26. He sends the helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. God is our true father. Now in verse 4, we encounter a shift. So I'm going to chunk verses 4 through 8. We have a shift from the repentance itself to the effects of it. We're going to see restoration imagery like the garden, such as beauty, strength, and growth. I'll admit I struggled with this section, not because the language is super hard or anything, but because this chapter can be cross-referenced in many small ways. We'll see some of Isaiah and Psalm today, but that's only really scratching the surface because this could be connected to plenty of Isaiah, many more Psalms, and there's a plethora of strength, growth, trees, vines, branches, pleasing aromas. My point is that God, through Hosea, wants to ultimately restore the perfect Garden of Eden before the fall. So let's dive in. Verses 4 through 8. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. So let's look at these verses a little bit. The backsliding in verse 4, some translations say apostasy, and it's prevalent in Hosea chapter 4. They're backsliding. They're falling away from God. They're going back into their sin. God heals the wounds caused by falling back into sin, both for Israel in that time and for us today. God says, I will love them freely. What does this mean? Well, on this side of the cross, we have the free gifts of grace, mercy, and ultimately salvation. God loves Israel and us so much that he gives us these gifts freely as a result of his love. And just as we turn away from our wickedness, God turns away from his righteous anger. Just as we turn to God, he welcomes us with open arms, like a covenant relationship. Remember in Hosea chapter 5, God says, despite their idolatry, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. We find dew imagery. This is a callback to the dew in the wilderness. I want to read Exodus 16, verses 12 through 15, if you'd like to turn there. I'll give you a moment. Exodus 16, verses 12 through 15. Verse 12, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So we see that the dew was essential for the Israelites, both as a bread-like substance, and then the water created the dew in the morning. God is like our constant source of life and restoration, just as the dew was for the Israelites. So church, as we look to the New Testament, I want to ask, who said he was the bread of life and the living water? Hint, it's Jesus, the one who brings ultimate restoration. We see the word lily, like the lily. They were praised, this flower is praised in this region for their beauty. Again, God wants to restore the Garden of Eden. So this imagery is just a sample, a small piece of what he wants to happen. And the Lebanon trees were often cedar. We see Lebanon a lot in this section. They were the most majestic in the region. Listen to Psalm 104:16, Psalm of David. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he planted. I encourage you to read all of Psalm 104. It is really cool language about praising God for creation. And then we see language about growing and expanding in certain ways. Well, this kind of compares to Isaiah 53. Jesus was cut off as a sacrifice, Isaiah 53. I'll read some verses from it. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. So we have growth and garden imagery here, but Jesus was the one who was cut off from the land of the living for us. We see branches shall spread, beauty like an olive tree. This is expanding the growth of the kingdom like an olive tree. Those were symbols of strength and prosperity in this day. Psalm 52, David writes, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And we see fragrance like Lebanon. The scent of the cedar trees was special in this culture. And as we know through Leviticus, many sacrifices were offered as a pleasing aroma to God. Again, God is remembering his covenant with Abraham, his promise to Abraham. He accounted Abraham's belief as righteousness, and God said he would bless Abraham so that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. So despite the harlotry of Israel, God keeps his covenant promise with Eden-like imagery in this section. In verse 7, we have more callback to the beauty of Eden. Israel and earth will be restored to that state. We have grain and vine and wine in this section. Again, I say Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the true vine, and we as his followers are the branches. And just as branches point to the source of wine, we are to point to God, the source of our life, through our fruit of our actions. In verse 8, we have a green cypress tree. Full of life and strength is what it meant in this culture. And fruit is found in me. On this side of the cross, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And again, our words and actions are coupled. I take you back to verse 2. Mean what you say, take words with you, and couple that with your actions. It's a pretty short chapter. So now we've encountered the last verse here. This is the end of the Hosaic Symphony. This is the end of the book of Hosea, 14 chapters. This is the final bit. Some scholars actually say that this was added after Hosea wrote his works. It was compiled together. It almost functions as a proverb. Verse 9. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous shall walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Boom, call back to verse 1. They were stumbling. The Hebrew literary art of poetic bookends and stumbling and walking is prevalent here. I think it's very cool the way the Hebrew poetry works. And this reminded me of Psalm 1. I'll read that for us this morning. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful or mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation or seat of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So, church, freedom in Christ is to walk, to sit, to meditate, and to stand in the righteousness of God. What did I say just a moment ago? We stood in that triumphant ending of a piece. We get to stand in the righteousness of God. We get to walk in and by the Spirit. We get to soar on wings like eagles. We get to walk and not faint. We get to run and not grow weary. Why? How does that work? God's Son, the sacrificial lamb, died and took on the curse, the wrath of God. He became sin, 2 Corinthians 5, so that we, the sinners, could stand redeemed and purified before God. Stand in the restoration of God. This chapter of restoration points to the new covenant established by Jesus during the Last Supper. And we will partake of that in just a moment. So what did I say in the beginning? Winning on God's team involves three things. There's a call to repentance from our rebellion, the adultery in the Hosea story. There is immediate and sharp repentance through redemption. God's justice redeems us. We chose to play the harlot and God sacrificed his son. And there is the effect of that repentance, eternal restoration, salvation. This is a cosmic marriage ceremony. The church is the bride of Christ and all of creation will be restored to a new state of a Garden of Eden, the new heaven and new earth. Now remember in verse 2, I said, Hosea writes, take words with you. What's done in a marriage ceremony? There are words of promise, covenantal words, exchanged between the two partners in marriage. They say, I do. And they establish the covenant between each other and between God. You see, we get to stand purified and redeemed at the altar of God because the Son of God took our place. Because of that, God's covenantal words are not just I do, but I always have, I still do, I always will, because I am. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, I am the living water, I am the true vine, and all we have to say is I do. Church, all I ask this morning is that you examine your hearts and you make sure that you are the bride of Christ so that you can stand purified before God and be restored. Do we remember what John said about Hosea all the way back in week one in our study? He said, God is telling a story, God is enacting justice, and God is sowing mercy. How is he doing these things? Well, God told a story. I like to say that he's written a symphony. We encountered the rebellion and the fake repentance and the justice enacted upon Israel. And then we have restoration in this chapter. God has enacted the righteous judgment, and through that we have redemption, and he has sowed mercy. We are restored by that mercy. So church, if you hear nothing today, please just hear these words because God calls us and commands us to it this morning. Repent. Turn back to the Lord. Hear the call, obey the command, and stand. But not only stand, stand purified in the righteousness of God. When he looks at you, he sees his Son. And accept the gift, the free gift, the absolutely free gift of restoration and salvation from God. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this body of believers, this church that gives me the opportunity to preach your word, to take words with me, and to give them to fellow believers, Father. I thank you for your mercy, your judgment, and your restoration for us and through us. But I thank you for your Son that makes all of that possible through his life, his death, his sacrifice for us, his blood willfully shed for us, and his resurrection that gives us the hope, the certainty of life with you in a new earth and a new heaven someday. Father, I thank you for this day that we could gather together and learn more about you, worship you, and just grow closer to you and glorify you in all that we do. I pray that our words this morning, that our hearts, both individually and collectively, were acceptable and pleasing in your sight. And I ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.